Choosing God's way is the message for our meditation, and Matthew 7 verses 13 to 29 is our text as we look at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount Christ has given to us in these three chapters, the portrait of a true Christian. What does a Christian really look like? And so he described to us in no uncertain terms who is a true Christian. And so as we study the Word of God, we will be able to identify the traits of a true Christian, and we will be able to examine our hearts if truly this is our life. And we see how the Word of God is so powerful, how it is so able to pierce asunder even the marrows of the soul, so that we may be able to see and understand the condition of our own heart. We saw thus far in our study the character of the Christian. We saw his influence. We saw his creed, how he understands God's law should be. We see his cares. Last week, we saw his relationship with others. And now he brings us to a decision to choose the way of blessing that he has showed us and to walk in it, having knowledge of the way of God. It's not enough. This knowledge must bring with it a conviction, and that conviction must bring with it also a commitment to live the life that Jesus Christ has painted to us, so that we may truly receive the blessedness that he is speaking to us about. So in this concluding message of the Sermon on the Mount, we have three thoughts for us. The call in verses 13 to 14, the call to choose, the caution from verses 15 to 20, the caution against choosing wrongly, verses 15 to 20. And thirdly, the consequence, verses 21 to 27, the consequence of your choice. We make decisions daily, and the choices that we make has its implications. And so God wants us to choose wisely. And so he's giving to us the wisdom, the divine wisdom out of his word that is recorded and preserved for us, so that we in our generation may imbibe that same wisdom and receive that same prosperity and blessedness of the soul that he has promised to us. So the first thought for us is the call to choose. Verses 13 to 14. Enter ye at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. This call to choose is marked by the call to enter, as given in verse 13. That is the first word that Jesus begins with at the closing of this sermon. And he speaks of an action not started. This word has that kind of a grammatical sense. The word tells us that it demands an action on our part. It is an action word, an action not started. And he says to us, enter the straight gate. This is the call of God to men throughout the ages to a life with God. We were at church camp, and we were studying how Jesus Christ is our Creator. He is the one who made us. And how life before creation began with the blessed relationship between the Father and the Son. And how that blessed relationship was a relationship of true joy and harmony and peace. And how that relationship permeated to mankind when Jesus, the master workman or architect of the universe, began the work of creation in 6 literal days. And how man was created last, because he is the crowning glory of God's creation. How man is made in order that God, the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, may dwell with men. And this is something that we have seen, how he's that creator, and that he's also the sustainer of our life. Without him, there is no life in us. He is the one that breathes life in our lives. And so he tells us, and he beats us, that in order to have this life with God, he tells us that we are to enter that straight gate. But you ask me, am I not a living soul? Do I not have this three-dimensional existence? Are my senses not fully functioning? Well, our Lord is speaking about the spiritual plane, about the relationship with the living God, the Creator. He's asking us if we truly have a vibrant relationship with the one who makes us, with the one who is sustaining and giving us life, or are we living independent of him? So the call to enter the straight gate is the call to begin such a relationship, the relationship with the Father, the relationship with the Son, to have spiritual life. And so Jesus Christ says, enter the straight gate. The word straight means narrow, restrictive, expressing the difficulty to enter. What is this gate? This straight gate. It is the gate of salvation through Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only Jesus saves. Because he is the creator, he is the sustainer, and he has come as the savior, because man is alienated from his creator. And so the Son had to come in bodily flesh in order to reconcile, to seek the lost. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So there is a life that is beyond this physical life. A life in the Spirit. A life in communion with the living God. So Jesus is asking, do you truly have this life? He spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he gave his assessment, and he says that they do not have true life with God. And they want us, and he wants us to examine our lives if truly we have that spiritual life. And so he tells us that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that is himself. And he bids us to enter that gate of life, that straight gate. If you go to ancient Israel, you'll find that in the way leading to the temple, there are two gates. There is one, a very wide gate, and there is also a very narrow gate. A narrow gate allows only a single person to enter. Only one animal is able to go through. So Jesus is using that illustration, that example of how the people in Israel would understand concerning entry into the city, entry into Jerusalem. There is a wide gate, 13 to 14 meters wide, and there is also a narrow gate, and that narrow gate can only admit an animal, a man, a single man. And so God is saying to us that the way to heaven is given individually. You have to choose that way yourself. You know, when you go to certain places, certain buildings, they have a rotating door where only one person is allowed to enter at one time, right? You enter in, and then you move in that rotation, and then you get in. So Jesus is giving us that illustration that the way to heaven, the way to God, is a narrow way. And he tells us that it is not a very popular way. Right? It's not a broad way where many walk, but it is a narrow way. And so he tells us and beats us to see and understand, right? So that we may know how to get in. And he says that you have to enter in yourself. No one can enter on your behalf. It is God's desire that all be saved. All who will hear this message are urged to hearken to the commandment of God to enter. And Jesus says, enter ye in. Enter ye in at the straight gate. He gives us the preposition to direct us. Right? The preposition at tells us that there is a need to locate. There is a need to find. There is a need to arrive at. And finally, enter that gate. So the emphasis here is that you need to be able to identify and know what is that gate, what is that way to eternal life. And it is through Jesus Christ. And so, as we think about these things, you realize that the world at large is lost. Because the world at large do not know their Creator, do not know the sustainer of their life. But we, whom God has revealed this truth to us and given His Spirit to awaken our soul to this understanding, are given that privilege to know the Savior, the giver of life. And that is the privilege that we have, and that is the message that we are bringing to you. So he tells us that as we look at this gate, that there is a kind of place whereby we enter. Right? It is not the wide gate. Right? Do not enter without due consideration. So he's asking us about thinking. He's telling us to choose, right, concerning the way, the path of life that you would want to undertake to go. Because once you begin that journey, well, it leads to two different destinations. Right? He says that one leads to life and the other leads to destruction. And so he tells us that we need to make sure, we need to be clear that which is the way to life. And he tells us that you are to enter through the straight gate. Make sure you locate the right gate. Make sure you ascertain it. It must fit this description, the straight gate. And be sure that when you have found the right gate, do enter in. Right? Jesus is making it crystal clear to his listeners so that they may not make any mistake. And he tells us clearly why we are not to choose the wide gate in verse 13b. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Jesus illustrated life in the broad way when he gave this account of the certain rich man in Luke chapter 16. He says that this rich man was clothed in purple and fed sumptuously every day, all the days of his life. But he did not know Christ. And what happened after he died? Well, he found himself in the fires and torments of hell. And when he awoke to that realization, he cried for help. And there he saw afar off another man. And this was the man Lazarus. Lazarus, in that story that Jesus gave, tells us that he did not have all the good things in this life. He was eating the crumbs that fell off the table of the rich man. But he had one thing. He believed in Jesus Christ. And so when he died, he was carried by the hand of the angels to the bosom of Abraham. Right? In the sense that he went to heaven. And this rich man saw Lazarus afar off in heaven. And he says, "Can you give me some water to cool my tongue because it is tormented with the fire?" Dear friends, the Lord, by his word, is giving us a truth concerning a place of judgment to come for the unbelieving, those who would go the way of the broad gate, the broad way. And he's telling us that it is an awful place. You don't want to be there. And this rich man who was found there wanted to have some water to cool his tongue. But he was told that there is a chasm, there is a divide between heaven and hell. And death is that separation. And there is no way of moving from heaven to hell after death. And so he was tormented and he couldn't get out. Whereas Lazarus, who did not have all the good things in life, he chose the better thing. He walked the straight gate through the narrow way that lead to everlasting life. And so the man Lazarus was comforted in his latter life. But the rich man was tormented. And this torment of hellfire is forever and ever. And so God wants us to have a reality checked. Right? In this last chapter, chapter 7, the emphasis, the theme is on judgment. Right? He tells us that there is an end to choice. Right? There's a consequence to the choices that we make. And so he tells us to choose carefully. And our Lord is a teacher of teachers. He is a master teacher. And the technique that he used to teach us is by way of contrast. He tells us, look at this way, look at the end of it, and look at the other way, and look at the end of it. Right? So he teaches us and gives to us in a very simple way how to make godly, wise choices. Dear friends, the stakes are high. We are speaking about the eternal well-being of your soul. The soul is the invisible part of us. Right? We cannot see the soul that is in us. But the Bible tells us that this soul that is in us does not die, but it is immortal in the sense that when it is being given, it liveth forever. And there is a place whereby the soul would rest after death. We were speaking in church camp and we were looking at this man called Stephen Hawking. He's the number one physicist in this world. And how he, as a so-called learned man in the things of God, he says that I reject the knowledge of God. I cannot understand that there is indeed a life after death. Well, he's supposed to be a learned man, right? But you see that his eyes is blinded. He could not see the spiritual things, the eternal things. And the Lord is beating us to think carefully. He's beating us to consider and look at the things that truly matters in life. Heaven or hell. Time is the judge. And he tells us that we are to make a conscious choice. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, verse 14 says, which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. There is only one entrance that leads to life. And it is through the straight gate only. This is the gate of salvation. All who enter in must be born again. There must be change that comes from the inside, so much so that the old things becomes new. God gives a new heart and a new spirit. And, you know, in the Gospel of Luke, a parallel account, the Lord says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. It's interesting that such a word is used. The word strive means to agonize. It speaks of a conflict. It speaks of a struggle. We have some of our brethren in our midst who believe in Jesus Christ and receive persecution within the family. Not easy to choose to be a Christian. It is a choice that requires a commitment, because it will be against the world at large. The world at large will be hostile to the Christian. The world at large is in rebellion against God. And so we are asked to make that choice. And Jesus contrasted for us the wide gate and the narrow gate. And he tells us that we are to make a choice. A heart that recognizes its depravity will choose the blessing of entering the straight gate. Jesus began his sermon, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is saying to us, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is a call to you. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. We must lay aside the excessive baggage and enter that straight gate. Right? Do you have some baggage that is holding you from entering that life with God? Well, the Lord wants us to think and consider and make a choice. And he tells us that we are to choose, the call to choose with God through Jesus Christ. To choose the life with God is the first thought. Then the second thought is the caution against choosing wrongly. Verses 15 to 20. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, But inwardly, they are ravening wolves. Ye know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs for thistles? Jesus warns us to be on guard against false prophets. You want to enter in the straight gate, there will be many who would direct you elsewhere. And so you are to know and recognize what is the truth. And the Lord warns us against false teachers, against false prophets. And he tells us that they come in sheep clothing, meaning that they come in disguise. The caution is against the subtlety of these deceptive false prophets. Right? They come and they tell you the things of God. Well, what is a prophet? A prophet is one who speaks the voice of God. But the question that is before us is this: who is the false prophet? What is the truth? And so, as we think about it, God gave to Moses in Deuteronomy 13, you do not have to turn there, the marks of a false prophet. He tells us that the false prophet will lead the people away from loving and serving the true God. And so, in order to help us to understand the right way, the wrong way, I've produced for you a chart. If you could put on the first transparency, the first slide for us. Here is described for us the house of the fundamentalist. He, in a very pictorial way, it tells us that we are to build our lives upon God's revealed word, the Bible. The Bible is the foundation whereby we find the way of truth to enter the narrow gate. And it is through the Bible and the faith that we have in the Word of God that gives to us our theology or our doctrines. And it is from there that we derive our practice. So if you look at the prophet, the true prophet and the false prophet, you'd be able to distinguish them by who they are when we go back to the scriptures. And that's why we are very adamant on insisting on keeping and using the King James Bible, because it is written or it is translated from the underlying preserved text of the Word of God that is passed down through the ages. There is another set of texts in which all the modern translations are being translated. And you see that there is 9,900 words missing in the New Testament of the modern versions. In the original text, it's equivalent to 1st and 2nd Peter. That much of scripture taken out. And so, if we want to know the way of truth, then we have to go back to God's revelation. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is built upon the revelation of God. It is God-breathed. God is the one that gives these words. These are the words that will give us life. And so we are to check and go back to the source of God's revelation in order to receive true blessing from Him. And then, the next slide, there is the house of the modernist, the man who would build his life upon his own understanding, upon his own reasoning, the logic of his mind. Well, there's nothing wrong with the God giving to man a rational mind to think. But here we are seeing, right, how men, fallen men, right, with a depraved nature that is corrupted in his senses, he is unable to reason himself out. And so we see that the world is skewed. The Darwinian theory, you know, Darwin went traveling around the world and he looked at the animals and he tells us that we come from the apes. He says that the ape is our ancestor. And so the Lord wants us to be careful against human reasoning. You know, man is so different from the apes. God gives to us a reasonable sense, a conscience, an ability to appreciate beauty, appreciate the aesthetics. God gives to us a morality. The animals in the animal kingdom don't have all these things. It makes us different. And it tells us that we are different. We are made in the image of God. And so the fallen man without God, well, chooses his own way. His reasons would build his philosophies or his theories or his methods. And that's how society exists today. And that's why, you know, in the early beginning of mankind, the Bible tells us that man's heart was evil continually and how God had to judge the world. And as we analyze life today, it's no different. In fact, it is worse. We have analyzed that before for all of us. How the world today is even more violent in the last 100 years than in all the other times of human history. We had 2 world wars. How man just could not reason by himself. The man on his own wants to be equal with God. And this is the house of the modernist. The Lord tells us, be careful. That is the way of the, that is the broad way. And then thirdly, the house of the charismatics. We see that there is a movement over the last 100 years. We call it the Holy Spirit movement, whereby the Word of God is superseded by man's experience, and man's experience and his senses override the Word of God. But in their theology, they would tell us that, oh, the Word of God is on par or below. You know, they call it subordinate revelation. But when you look at the actual practice of it, it's not true. The experience, the senses, and these find itself in the health and the wealth and the prosperity gospel. Feel good gospel. But this is not the way to life. And so the Lord wants us to be very clear. He tells us that we are to know the truth from the error. And he tells us that the false prophet, well, is subtle in its appearance, seem to be so correct, so nice, so pleasing, so pleasant, seems to appear right, seems to say the right things. But if you were to examine carefully, right, you would go to the Word of God and you would examine it, study it against the person, against the character, and you'll find that there is a difference. So Jesus says, watch their life. See the fruit. Right? Verse 18, 17 tells us, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So the Lord wants us to open our eyes and see. Look at the fruit. Right? Look at the end of those words. If it is true doctrine, if it's from God, then you would find that it will lead to life. It works. You will see the fruit of it. But if it's not, then he tells us, you will also see it. He says in verse 16, you look at the grapes, you look at the figs. Figs must be figs, and grapes must be grapes. You can identify them. Right? We all know what is a grape. We all know what is a fig. Right? So the Lord wants us to check against His word, His preserved word, in order for us to understand, right, the truth from the false, so that we may not be led astray. Right? He tells us that the narrow gate is hard to find. Few will walk there. But if you have found it, consider it your greatest privilege. Okay? So that's our second thought. Caution against falsehood, choosing wrongly. And our third thought, the consequence of your choice, from verses 21 to 27. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He says that the ultimate gating point is the gate of heaven. We can go on with our empty, useless, outward profession. But he tells us that at the end, there is a time of reckoning. You don't want to live your life right up to the end and regret it forevermore. So he's telling us, please, think carefully. Look into your life to see if you are seeing true fruit. Right? So it speaks to all of us. And Jesus' words cuts to the bone and marrow. As we search our hearts, we realize that we must, with fear and trembling, receive our salvation in Jesus Christ. We must work out our salvation indeed with fear and trembling. As Paul would say, are you sure you are there? And so the Lord tells us that there is a way down to hell from the gates of heaven. Very scary prospect. The Lord says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, ye workers of lawlessness, these things that you do. And so he concluded by giving to us the last illustration from verses 24 to 27. He tells us that there are two builders and there are two houses that were built. There were two foundations and there were two outcomes. He says that the one who is wise, who choose to build his house upon the rock, and that rock is none other than Jesus Christ, our Creator, Sustainer, Savior. And he bids us to choose. He tells us that if you build your life on Jesus Christ, it will be a strong foundation. The floods of sickness, of sorrow, of poverty, of disappointments, of bereavements will beat upon you, but they will beat in vain. Your soul will stand unmoved. your faith will not give way. Because it is founded rightly on a solid foundation. Whereas he tells us that the foolish man would build his house upon the sand. And what happens when the wind blows, the storm comes, the rain descended and the floods came, the house fell, and great is the fall of it all. So he tells us that there is a consequence to the choices that we make. And we are thankful to the Lord for giving to us this witness here, whereby we can declare the truth of Jesus Christ. We are studying through the Gospels and how wonderful it is to go back to the truth, go back to the Word of God, to see the way of life. And God wants us to study this and be very clear that indeed we are on that way to heaven. The call to choose, verse 13 to 14, the caution against falsehood, or the caution against choosing wrongly, verses 15 to 20, and the consequences of your choice, verses 21 to 27. May the Lord help us that indeed we may make a choice that would count for eternity. We were studying about the beauty and the wonders of heaven, how God would recreate wonderful things day after day for our enjoyment and for our enrichment. You never know what heaven will be, how delightful, how wonderful it is. Well, the way there is through His Son, Jesus Christ. May we make a choice today. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank Thee for Thy Word. May Thou strengthen our hearts and give to us the truth, that we may truly take hold of it with heart, mind, and soul, convinced, convicted, committed. O God, help us, Lord, for we can do no other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.